Well, good morning. Good response. That was good. I was actually asked a little bit, just to share a little bit about my story before we dive into the passage for today. And so I really don't like talking about myself, but I will kind of tell it in the story. First of all, Barb and I have been married for 36 years. She's down here with us. And we have four amazing kids. My oldest son, he's married, and they just gave us our first grandchild. So that's an exciting life phase. My next one is a daughter, Hope. She's married to Joel. They live in Vancouver. Then I've got another daughter, Rachel, who just got engaged over the Easter weekend. So that's another life marker for us. And then my youngest, Hannah. She just had a date with a young man yesterday, so we'll see where that goes. Sorry, Hannah, if you're watching. She can take it. Every year, I kind of spend some quiet time over the post-Christmas season saying, Lord, what do you have for this year? What are your themes? What are you saying? Kind of like prepare and set some objectives and goals and listen to him. And this year, this is past Christmas, he said, Garth, do you trust in me? Well, of course, Lord, I trust in you. Garth, do you trust in me? And I knew why he was asking. So I was, this transitional ministry thing is a very unique work. It's a very unique ministry. So I knew my time in Nanaimo, where I last served, was ending. And it's like, what do you have for me next, right? I don't know. You know, and there's always those gaps, and we're all human, right? Well, what if it's away again? Because that was a hard one, to be away from home for so much. And, you know, all those self-doubts. And he goes, Garth, did I call you to this ministry? Yes, Lord, you did. Then trust in me. Yeah, but what this, you know, blah, 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 all that stuff, right? And he's like, do you think I know all those things you're feeling? Yes, you do, Lord. Trust in me. And I went, okay, Lord. And then he started taking me back to significant points in my life where, so I was in business. I was running a Canadian office for a company that was headquartered in the States. And I never felt like I was supposed to do that for the rest of my life. And so I kept thinking it was always going to end. And then I got transferred, or the opportunity to transfer down to Salt Lake City, Utah. And he reminded me, he goes, did you know I was in that? I go, yeah, that was totally you, Lord. You were preparing me for future things I didn't know about. He said, trust in me. He took me back to a time where Barbara and I were first married. I think we had 1.5 kids. Along the way, and we were house-sitting for some friends who are missionaries in Ethiopia, and they came back early, and it was really tight, and they wanted their house back, surprise, and so we had to scramble, and the Lord was, we were in Richmond, and he was saying, I'm taking you back to White Rock, where you're from, and like, it was really kind of like learning the Lord's voice, and I remember, like, it was 3 days before we had to move. Everything's packed up, we had nowhere to go. And the Lord provided a house, and 3 days later, we're in it. And I remember my mom, who was journeying along with us, I phoned her when we got the house, and instead of getting the motherly, oh, that's wonderful, isn't that great, and talk about what the house is like, she just said, Garth, remember what the sound of the voice of the Lord is. And she hung up the phone. Thanks, Mom. But he took me back to that, right? Was that my voice? And so many other times in my life before that. I told this at the town hall meeting, but when I was a teenager, he really felt called to be a pastor. And he goes, did you know it's going to take 35 years to get you here? No, but was that my voice? Yeah, that was my voice. And so on and so on. Even as a young boy, accepting the Lord, I knew it was the Lord, right? Even as the youngest of a child. So, we are now on this journey of trust together. When I prayed that and the Lord gave me that, I didn't know nothing about South Abbotsford Church or the dynamic or whatever. But the Lord has us all journeying together, right? So, Transitional work and a period of transition can have lots of questions. What is it? Are we just wasting time? Or are we filling time till we get a pastor and those kind of things? No, the Lord has intentional things for us. And so I want to say that we're going to be journeying together. So that word that I got, Garth, do you trust in me? South Abbotsford Church, do you trust in me? And so this is our season ahead. I don't know at all what the Lord has in store, and I'm okay with all that. And so, because we're here not for me or for you or even for this church, right? We're here for the kingdom of God. Amen? So I kind of want to use that little bridge about seeking the kingdom of God as we now sort of dive into the passage that we have. First of all, that we use that term a lot, but over the last number of years, it's really been striking me a lot about, okay, what is the kingdom of God? So first of all, I'm a very logical, step-by-step kind of guy in some ways. So if there's a kingdom, my first thought goes, there must be a king. And we know who that king is, right? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if there's a king, he has a plan, and he has things that he wants to show us. We've been in the series in the Sermon on the Mount, and we're continuing on that today. And if you recall, I was watching Karen last week, which is a great message. And she had a part where she says, we're going to talk about kingdom life. We're going to show you what kingdom life means. 2 weeks ago, Steve Berg was up here, and I liked his line. He said, we call this passage the Sermon on the Mount, but he says it's really the sermon about the kingdom. So what is that? So the kingdom is the whole story of God, right? And so if we look at it from a scriptural standpoint, creation, Garden of Eden, end times, eternity, new heavens and new earth, God has got a master plan, right? That is the kingdom of God. He sees things in a much broader spectrum than you and I see them. And so we need to understand that. So when Jesus came and gave the Sermon on the Mount, he has a kingdom mindset. And so what he's trying to teach us is, let's have a kingdom mindset together. And that's what we're going to talk about today, using this passage. What is a kingdom mindset? How does it impact you every single day? How does it change our view of how we look at life and how we do life together? So let's read the passage, or the first part of it. We're in Matthew 7, and I just put the first six verses up there. Actually, before that, oh no, I'll read that, that's fine. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged, for you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite, first get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. Don't waste what is holy on people who are unholy. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. They will trample the pearls, then turn and attack you. First of all, I hope we all appreciate the comedy of the log in the eye picture. You can see that Jesus got this crowd, and he's a great communicator, and he knows when to tell a good story, right? And you can kind of see this whole image of, you know, the log sticking out of your eyes, whacking people as you go along. And sort of the couples in the crowd kind of elbowing each other. It's like, you're Mr. Log in the Eye all the time. And so I don't know, I see the humor of the Lord in that. But we have to place, why is he using these topics, right? We've covered a number of them. He talks about the law. He talks about divorce. He talks about adultery. He talks about revenge, how we treat our enemies, prayer, money, and in this case, judging. What's he trying to show us in this? So let's have the perspective of Jesus for a little bit. In right at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, he introduces this concept of God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Later on, in chapter 23 of Matthew, right near the end, before he is crucified, he has this another sermon to the Pharisees. And he has seven woes in there. And warnings, woes, like shame on you kind of statements. And you have to understand that Jesus is coming here to try and break through these strongholds of religion to give us a kingdom mindset. And he says, the teachers of the religious law and Pharisees are the official interpreters of the law of Moses. So practice and obey whatever they tell you, but don't follow their example, for they don't practice what they preach. They crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. Everything they do is for show. On their arms, they wear extra wide boxes, prayer boxes, with scripture verses inside, and they wear robes with extra long tassels. And they love to sit at the head of tables at banquets and walk around town for all show and that type of thing. And he's referring back to Deuteronomy 6. See, this is his perspective. He understands that this is right after the Ten Commandments have been given. And it says, listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and strength. And you must commit yourself wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them, talk to them, to your children about them. And he says, tie them to your hands and wear them on your foreheads. Write them on your doorpost as you go from gates to gate. And so what's happened, and I think we understand the Pharisee viewpoints. And if you've ever seen an Orthodox Jewish person, they wear these garbs, actual literally prayer boxes and scriptures hanging from their garments and their hats. And what he's saying is, the heart of the law, the heart of what I gave you was to love the Lord your God with all your heart. Write them on your hearts. Live for me. Understand all of this. But somehow it got quickly interpreted, oh, we must wear the scriptures. We must have tassels that represent. And I'm all for things that represent what God is saying. But when we start worshiping those, we're missing the whole point. And so he's in the midst of this sermon is he's trying to say, stop your thinking in this way. This is not kingdom thinking. So he uses these, as I said before, these topics to try and jolt us out of our Pharisee type thinking. And you know what? I have to admit, I have way too much Pharisee in me. I'm often disappointed in myself in these things. And the Lord is showing me how to have kingdom thinking. So let's dive in. So I read that passage about not judging others. We know the word judge. I think we're all familiar with judging others. To pronounce an opinion concerning the right or wrong. It's really about giving a sentence. We are giving in a sentence when we place our opinion on other people. He says, don't do that, because you're going to be judged. I'm going to be judged by that same standard. The Apostle Paul takes this thought, and in Romans 14, he talks about it in great length around the whole thing of, so you've got the church. There's Gentiles. They don't really care about dietary laws or what you drink or what you eat or those type of things. It was a big topic of the day. You can put whatever topic you want in today. We all seem to have these topics that take us off the mark. And he says that, I'll read it here because it's. He says, do not condemn one another or another believer. Why do you look down on another believer? Remember that we all stand before the judgment seat of God. For the scripture says, as surely as will live, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And then later on, he says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but living a life of goodness and peace and joy of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So it's like we need a new thinking. We can't judge. And judging is one of those things that, man, it's so easy to have an opinion, isn't it? How we vote, what we eat, what we drink, what we mask or not mask. We just went through this season where it really brought up some things in us, didn't it? Right? And so I got a couple things to say. So Jesus said, well, then, so how do you stop? So apart from stop judging, we get that. But what do we replace it with? What's our thinking? And he refers to it in that passage that may seem kind of confusing, but don't waste what is holy on people who are unholy. And don't throw your pearls to pigs. They will trample on the pearls and then come and attack you. He's talking about having discernment, is understanding where people are at, right? That's a kingdom mindset, is we understand from a bigger perspective. And then we can not throw our opinions. So one of the things, as Michael mentioned, I'm just diving into meeting with as many people as possible. I think I've met with about 35 people by the end of this week. If my calendar plays itself out, there'll be 50 different meetings. And it's great hearing from people and connecting on that level. And in one of those meetings, I won't say who it was, but you know who it is because I told you I was going to quote you, is that she said, this is its general comment, we need to stop judging and be more curious. And I thought, that's a great line. Replace our judging with curiosity. So what does that mean? So my wife has got me to play this game. I can get a little agitated when there's slow people in the fast lane. I'll admit it. So instead of judging them and what kind of bad drivers there are, it's like, I wonder what's going on in their life. Maybe their mother just got sick or said something to them. Maybe they're lost. Maybe they're whatever. And it immediately moves me into a different way of thinking about them. Rather than judging their driving and who they are, it moves me into a different whole mindset. So that's a simple thing. But let's take something a bit more serious. Okay? So abortion is back in the news. And we all know where we stand in our theology on the sanctity of life. And so I have no comments on that because that's our belief. But it's like kingdom thinking is different. Okay, we know that truth, but kingdom thinking says, what would drive this amazing young woman to think that abortion is the right answer for this? What's going on in her life? What's going on in the background? Is there fear? Is there shame? Is there practical things like money or loneliness or those type of things? You see, that's kingdom mindset. He wants to give us discernment into very serious topics and change how we view life. Doesn't that come across more as how Jesus would respond than necessarily the right or wrong? He's not, you know, because Jesus came for truth and for love. And how these things... And that's it. So I think discernment is kingdom mindset. So I want to take this one step further. The council is reading a great book. It's called Pursuing God's Will Together by Ruth Haley Barton. And she in there, it's not necessarily about discernment, but there's a section in there about what is discernment? How do we not judge and have discernment? And she says there's five foundations of discernment. And the first one is discernment only takes place through the Trinity. Okay, so discernment comes from the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the root of it. And so when we have kingdom thinking, we're like, Lord, how do you think about this? What is your perspective of this? And that's the base root. So it's good to have that foundation. Secondly, she says that Christ gives us a desire to want to discern. Back to that curiosity piece. He wants us, he's implanted in us his Holy Spirit to say, Lord, what is going on? What do you see? How would you see this situation? And he calls us to view this, just as his Sermon on the Mount is about the kingdom, and he wants to plant kingdom mindset. Thirdly, having discernment is a deep belief in the goodness of God. Now this one is key because we know that God is good in our head. God created the world and he said it is good. He created man and woman and it is very good. And that we know he wants to give good gifts, and he's going to go on and talk about that in just a few minutes here. But do we really believe that God is good and he wants good for us? That's a key foundation. So when you're dealing with family issues or strife or just things that just aren't connecting, God wants to do something good in that. Do we believe that? Fourthly, she says, love is our ultimate calling. If we really want to be discerning kingdom mindset people, we always put that question, what does love require us in this moment? What does love ask me to do in this moment? That's how Jesus lived his life. And then lastly, doing God's will as it is revealed to us. You know, we are where we're at in our discipleship journey with Jesus Christ. I don't really care if you're new, struggling, immature, mature, understand the deep things of God. It doesn't really matter. All God is saying is, where are you at right now? What am I revealing to you right now? And what are we going to do about it? That's the foundation of good discernment. So it's kind of like this. This took place back in the 90s. Barb came after a quiet time and she goes, I think we're supposed to clear out the room downstairs and prepare it as a bedroom. Now, I clicked on pretty early, guys, that the voice of your wife and the voice of the Holy Spirit are often the same voice. And so, no, we had committed that we would use whatever we had, Lord, for your prayer. If we had extra room, we'd bring people in. If whatever, you know, tangible physical things we had, we wanted to use them for the Lord. So that wasn't out of line. So I said, great, we'll do it when we get home from vacation, because we were leaving in 2 days. And she goes, no, we're supposed to do it before. And I'm like, oh, the last thing I want to do before a vacation is not just moving stuff, because we didn't have anywhere to put it. So you got to go through it. You got to get rid of it. You got to decide what to do with it. There's a lot of physical labor. You're trying to get ready for vacation. You got busy work. You got little kids, all that kind of thing. And it's like, clear out the room, Garth. So we cleared out the room, set up the bed, went on vacation, came back, and there was a message on our answering machine. So yes, I just dated myself. I realized that. For you millennials, a message machine was a little machine by a phone that plugged into a wall that would record messages when you weren't there. It's called voicemail. I get it. For you Gen Zers, voicemail is that thing that when your dad calls on your phone, you're supposed to listen to the message and respond, not ignore it. Sorry, that was a little bitter. Okay. So there's a message on our machine, and it was 3 days old, and it was from our pastor and saying, hey, Barb and Garth, I just got a call from a pastor friend of mine in California who has someone from the church who has been there for a long time, was raised in California, lives in California, but was born in Canada and feels like he's supposed to come back for a while. And he's looking for a place just to crash for 3 or 4 days while he gets orientated and figures out what he's doing. And it was like, funny message. We're ready for this guy. It turned out to be a guy named Jerry. And it was like, unless we had taken the time to clear things out and clear the storage away and stop thinking about vacation or extra work and listen to what the Lord was saying, we wouldn't have been blessed with that visit. And it was a huge blessing. We could tell you many stories of what God did through that time. Jerry ended up staying with us for, I think, 3 years or whatever. So it was a long 3 days. But that's what he's asking us to do, right? To clear things out. Clear out this judgment. Let's get rid of that. Let's replace it with some discernment. And I think he's always asking us to do that kind of work. And this is why then he goes into what seems like an unconnected passage, but Jesus doesn't do anything without purpose. And so the last part of this passage that we're reading, starting back in Matthew 7, verse 7, he says, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks, receives. Everyone who seeks, finds. And everyone who knocks, the door will be open. You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? Kind of goes back to that point about, do we believe that God is good? When we take time to clear away our thinking, to stop judging, to stop viewing things in this earthly things and put on our kingdom mindset, the Lord opens up so many more things. He wants to give good gifts to us. He wants to answer prayers. But a lot of times we don't know how to pray or even how to dig into that. It's part of that kingdom mindset that Paul talked about, that Jesus talks about, and that he gives each one of us. So there's an example that I just love that really helped me to understand this. And it comes from Mark Batterson. He wrote a book called The Circle Maker. It's about prayer. And he uses the circle, as you can see on the screen, as an analogy of clearing these things away. And he uses specifically the story of the children of Israel coming into the promised land, getting to Jericho, and then having to circle the city for 7 days. And if you just sort of place yourself in the average army member, and you've seen God do things, you've come into this promised land, this long promise, 40 years in the wilderness and coming into this, and it's like, he's told us we're going to take this whole land, so let's go get, Jericho's the first city, let's go get it, let's siege it, let's do all the things you do, let's cut off their water supply, throw big boulders at them, all the things they did in warfare at that time, breach the walls and the gates and take the city because God is with us, right? Let's go, let's do that. And God's saying, nope. I want you to march around the city first day. So you're just, you know, you're not Joshua, you're not even the commander, you're just following these orders. And you're like, march around the city? Well, that seems stupid, but okay, let's march around the city. So tomorrow we'll siege, day two. Day two comes along, it's like, we got to march around again? Like, what's going on, right? And you're like judging, you're grumbling, you're saying, you know, I don't know what's going on. Day three, you start like, okay, maybe this is like a psychological warfare thing. You know, that's good. Yeah, that's what's happening, right? And it's like day four, it's like we're still doing this. And now the people on the wall are laughing at us. They're mocking us. They're starting to throw things at us, and we're just supposed to march around in silence. God, this is not good. Day five, same thing. It's like, oh, I don't get it anymore. Lord, I don't get it. I don't know why you're doing this. This is, feels bad, feels awful. They're laughing. Day six. Okay, Lord, whatever you want. This confused me. You must be here. You've promised these things. You've shown us. So whatever, right? Day seven. Okay, guys, we're going to do this 7 times today. You could not have introduced that concept on day one, right? You could barely get them to go around once. Now you're going to get them to go around 7 times. And then we know how the story ends, right? Trumpets blow, shouting, the walls come tumbling down. And God does an amazing thing. And that's what God wants to do. He wants us to get us to points where it's like, we know that it's God. And that's what the circle represents, is we keep going around that. So we're going through a transition or a season here. And Lord, what are you doing here? I don't know. But let's put our kingdom mindset on. He wants to march around. He wants us to march around this and figure it out and journey together and to see what the Lord is doing, because that's who he's planted in each one of us. So the thing I like about what's happening here is that we spend time digging into just that. And so Jesus has called us to kingdom mindset. And so I want us to spend some time thinking about this right now. The worship team's going to come back up. And we want to spend some time circling wherever we're at. Maybe the Lord is showing you something related to this church or your life or something. It doesn't really matter, but the Lord is speaking, right? And he wants to hear, or he wants you to hear what he's saying. He wants us to get rid of the things, the judging, all the things he's talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, and replace it with what he is saying to us. Maybe there's some clearing you have to do, that analogy of clearing out the bedroom so Jerry could come. Maybe the Lord's asking you to clear out some things. And you know, in this journey, I wish there were shortcuts. I wish there wasn't hard work of repenting before the Lord and trusting in him. But it's the only way to have a kingdom mindset, is just to keep coming before the Lord and saying, Lord, whatever you want to have happen, whatever you want to be done, let's do that. So as we sing a couple songs, ask the Lord what he's showing you. And then say, then he's going to ask you, okay, what are you willing to do about it? And I don't know what that is. Okay, maybe something outside the service or outside of here, or maybe something you need to deal with. We're going to have prayer team members on both sides. You can stay at your seat. You can bring someone down with you to pray. But I want us just to go into time of saying, okay, Lord, I want a kingdom mindset in all things that we do. And I'm willing to get rid of things and clear things out and whatever that is. So this is between you and the Lord. But we have these opportunities to deal with that and to move forward and to be the kingdom of God that he's called us and wants us to be. Amen. So let's do that. I'm going to sit in the front seat if anyone wants. I'd love to pray with you or talk with you as well. And feel free to chat now or even after the service on all these things. And I guess I just want to say that the Lord is good, and he doesn't abandon us in any way, shape, or form. And so he is here, he is present. Come before the Lord and listen to what he says to our hearts, and let's build our kingdom mindset.